Father, we are grateful that you are who you are. And this morning we come together asking that you will work in a way that you will remind us of a number of things. That you will remind us of what a fortunate people we are to live in a country like we do, in spite of all of its slipping and falling from its foundation. It is still a great nation. Also remind us this morning of what a privilege it is to be your children and to be reminded of the ultimate sacrifice that was made that we might have eternal life. Citizenship that can be in heaven, not just here on this earth. So speak to us. I pray for those that would like to have been here this morning that may be watching even now during live streaming that you would put your hand upon them as well. Minister to them through your word, and we pray that the songs that we have sung already has been a blessing to them. Guide and direct and glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Memorial Day weekend, a time we remember men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our freedoms. One of those individuals is John Robert Fox, back in World War II in Italy. The Germans were making progress in coming into our troops. The American troops actually had to retreat in order to get back, regather, and come back with a counterassault. But John Robert Fox and a few others stayed behind there in that little town of Italy, on the second floor of a home, trying to hold the Germans back as long as they could, giving the other troops the time that they needed. But the Germans were making progress and they were making headway. And finally, John Robert Fox called in for artillery fire. And the individual that was receiving those orders recognized the spot that he was calling for the artillery fire. And he knew that that's exactly the location that John Robert Fox and his men were at. And he asked for clarification. And he said, "There's more of them than there are of us. Fire away." And that's the kind of sacrifices that men and women have given in order to keep the freedoms that we have in this country. Freedoms that we take for granted. Freedoms that we see slipping away even today. But it is a time for us to remember and to be grateful that we live in the country that we do. And the only reason that we do is because there have been men and women who have made great sacrifices in order to keep our freedom. John McHugh said, "Throughout the history of our young nation, we have seen our military go bravely into battle, armed with courage and willing to make the ultimate sacrifice." Each of us, most of us, have family members that have served. Some of them have been in difficult situations. Some of them have been in combat areas. And God has protected those that we still have with us. But there were others that didn't come back. Remember what Ronald Reagan said? "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." Just think about that. He went on to say, "We didn't pass it on to our children in our bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." Things are changing in our country. In fact, as I think about sacrifices that were made, some of those sacrifices weren't on the military field. Just this past week, two teachers in Texas were killed in battle, in a sense. When this teenager comes into this school and starts firing away, it makes us wonder what kind of country we're going to have tomorrow. And my point isn't to dive into that, but we are grateful that there are men and women who understand the importance, who are willing to give of their lives, have given of their lives, and hopefully you and I would be also as willing if a situation came to protect our family, to protect friends, to protect our country. And so Memorial Day is certainly a time for us to remember and to reflect. Because what will we do when one day freedom is no longer available, and life changes all about us. This morning, I want to talk also in regards to a freedom that can be ours, a freedom that is offered to us, a freedom that hopefully most of us have taken advantage of, but that freedom one day too will have a no longer available sign on it. I want to talk about the ultimate sacrifice, and that ultimate sacrifice is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who was buried and rose again. And these elements this morning remind us of exactly what happened to that, but I want to focus on him for the rest of the service. Did you know that you just don't have to go to the Bible to learn about Jesus? On the History Channel, they've got this. The most detailed record of the life and death of Jesus comes from our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in a couple of weeks, we will be back in the Gospel of Luke and other New Testament writings. But their central claims about Jesus as a historical figure, a Jew with followers, executed on the orders of the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, during the reign of Emperor Tiberius, are borne out by later sources. Within a few decades of his lifetime, Jesus was mentioned by Jewish and Roman historians in passages and collaborate portions of the New Testament that describe the life and the death. So when we talk about our Lord, it's not just some religious, fanatical thing that people talk about. It's a historical fact. Now, they'll bicker and argue and try to find fault with certain things that we hold to, which is understandable because man is at war with God. But I want us to talk about this great sacrifice. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans, and you're going to say, "Preacher, I thought we were done with the book of Romans. A while back, you hung in that book forever. We didn't think you would ever get done in that book, and now you're taking us back." Romans 10 is where I want you to go. I want to read the first 10 verses, and then if you will allow me, I want to work through them backwards. I want to start with the bottom and work our way to the top. But follow with me as I read, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to you for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge." I'm sorry. Romans 5. Susie, don't you say a thing. Romans 5. Did I say 10 or did I say 5? I said 10. All right. Romans 5. Whoever put that screen up there, it's pretty big. I should be able to see it. Romans 5, here we go. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the scripture is kind of reminding us, in fact, the book of Romans makes this very clear, that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You and I were born into this sinful world. We were born sinful. We were born separated from God. And because we are sinners, we are slaves to sin, which means that we do not have the freedom, nor the ability, nor the desire to go after God. Men love darkness rather than light. So within each of us, after we were born into this world, even before we recognized it, our parents recognized the sinful nature that we were born with. And that sinful nature separates us from God. And yes, some of us may evaluate ourselves as better than certain other individuals, and in that sense, we may be right, but in the eyes of God, there's not a person alive that even comes close to being righteous. Every man, every girl, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has missed the mark to the point where God would never, ever, ever allow any of us into his presence. That sin that happened in the Garden of Eden separated us from God. And then he noticed and recognized that man has no desire to change that. And so God had to work on my behalf. It wasn't that Keith Walsworth so had this desire within him that he knew that he was a sinner and he had a desire to reconcile himself with God. And so the goodness that I had, I put to practice and put to work and added to it to where I finally came to a point where God would say, oh yeah, I can accept you. No, just the opposite. God saw within Keith Walsworth the same thing he saw within you, and there was no desire in us for him. In fact, earlier in the book, we are told that there's no one that seeks after God on their own, in their own heart and desire. No one seeks after God. We have a bent in us to go just the opposite way. And so this very thought that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place wasn't because I was a nice guy, nor because you were a pretty nice person. In fact, let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. While I was an enemy, while you were God's enemy. Now you could say, now wait a second, how does this fit? Well, we could go back to Romans chapter 1. We're not going to. But in Romans chapter 1, we are told that God is so angry with this world that he created. He is so upset with the human race that in chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being poured out. He is angry with this sinful world. But then we keep reading in chapter 1. We can read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And as we read it, we find out that mankind has deliberately turned their back on God. Rather than give God the glory for what he deserves, we have all turned our back. And it ends up by saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I can imagine John Robert Fox. I can imagine in his mind at this particular point, he realizes the Germans are coming. But he's there for a purpose, and that's to buy time for these guys back here. And even though he's not going to make it out of this, he knows that if an artillery strike came right now, it would continue to buy the time. I can see where he would be willing to give that sacrifice to save his troops, to give them the time that they need, that they can come back and whip these Germans. I can understand that. I think I can understand how those two teachers this past week found themselves in a horrible situation where they would be willing to give of their lives to try to protect these young children. But for a man, not just a man, the creator of the universe, who humbled himself and took the form of a man in order to live life as a man on this earth, yet without sin, to give his life for people who are at war with him, to lay his life down for people who hate him, and despise him and ridicule him? That's sacrifice. And that's what verse 10 tells us. It says, when he did this, mankind was at war with him. While we were sinners, our enemies, we'll back up the sinners in a little bit. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death. That's sacrifice. Look at verse 9. We talked a little bit about the wrath, but in verse 9 reminds us, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, he went to the cross of Calvary, he died while we were yet enemies, we've been reconciled, and so verse 9 says, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, what's this wrath? I mean, Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being shown even today in the lives of men and women, but what's this talking about? Well, you know, most of us know. One day, this whole world's coming to an end. Maybe we're heading that direction right now, the way things are happening around the world. I don't know. But one day, the curtain's going to be closed. One day, it's all over with. Jesus Christ will return. He will usher in eternity. His wrath will be poured out on sinful man. And then those who have never come to know the freedom that he was offering them will spend eternity in a place called hell, to where they will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Now, who deserves that? I do. Because I was his enemy. You do. Because you were his enemy. You were one of those, just like I was one of those who had gone our own way. We were at war with God. There was nothing within us that was seeking him, but he did it for me. While I was yet his enemy, he went to the cross of Calvary that he might deliver me from his wrath. Wow. Wow. Let's back up another verse. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm afraid that when we read, as we're reading this passage, we get down here to verse 8, and that first part of verse 8 seems to just block out all the rest. It seems to just kind of block out the rest of 8 and the rest of 9 and the rest of 10, where we're talking about us being his enemies while we were under his wrath and while we were sinners. Oh, but God loved us. That's what we think, isn't it? Can I assure you, there is no warm and fuzzy emotional feelings here. It is not as though God looked down upon people and had this warm and fuzzy feeling of compassion and just wanted to do something for him. No, I was his enemy. I deserved his wrath. While I was a sinner, without ever having an inkling within me to desire him, he did this. You know, we sing the song, I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. I am so glad that Jesus loved me. Jesus loved even me. Maybe we ought to say, why did Jesus love me? Why did Jesus love me? Why did he love a sinner like me? That's what Paul is really wanting us to grasp here. But all too often, as we're reading a passage like this, we come across that one little section that says, he loved us. And we think that somehow we deserved this when we didn't. We didn't deserve it. And there was no bubbly feeling here. Now, God has emotions. And we could pull up a number of emotions. God has anger, compassion, grief, love, hate, jealousy, and joy. These are all emotions. God has emotions. But when it comes to the idea of our salvation, it wasn't as though God felt warm and fuzzy. God is love. That's who he is. That's his attribute. He can't be anything but. And oftentimes when we think of love, we think of that warm emotional feeling. But the love that we have here is an act of the will. Now just think about that. An act of his will. While I was his enemy, while I deserved his wrath, while I was a sinner, yet he deliberately made the choice to love me and to love you. He deliberately made that choice. When if he was led by feelings and emotion as we are, never would have happened. But he deliberately chose to love you through that. Verse 7, I clicked this a couple times too fast, but verse 7 says, "For scarcely will a righteous man die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But the very thought that God would do this while we were all of that, that's amazing. That's the ultimate sacrifice." And so the previous verses ought to be my response to that. This is how I should respond to knowing that God made the ultimate sacrifice while I was his enemy, while I deserved his wrath, while I was still a sinner. He saved me. Wow. What should come out of my life? Well, let's just back up to verse 1 and read down. "Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous, by faith," you didn't do this. This was a gift from you. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace with us," verse 2, "through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for me and for you." No longer a slave. That freedom is available to every one of us here. And hopefully each of you have taken that opportunity. You've come to that point in your life where you recognized you were a sinner, you were separated from God, and you needed to have a Savior, and you committed yourself to Christ and accepted him. You put your faith and trust in what he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary, and he wiped away your sins, and he promises never to remember them again, and he's given you freedom, but one day is coming, and that freedom will no longer be available. In other words, if today was the day that God decided to take me out, and I had not yet come to that point where I recognized these truths, that I was an enemy of God, I deserved his wrath, I am a sinner, and he is right to send me to eternity with hell, to hell. If I've never come to that point where I've recognized that and cried out to him and said, "Oh God, I am a sinner, but I know that Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me," and you put your trust in him. If you've never done that and he calls your time, this offer is no longer available. But you're here today and you're hearing this today. And the writer of Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. And so if you've never done it, today would be the great day to put your faith and confidence in Christ. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I first want to speak to those of you here this morning that are unsure. You're unsure of where you would spend eternity if God took your life today and you stood before him and had to give an account and he asked you, "Why should I let you in?" The only response to that, the only response would be, "I don't deserve to be in. I don't deserve to be allowed in. But Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for me. And I have placed my faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross. And I have been washed by the blood." And if you've never done that, right now where you're seated, just say, "God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. But I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ went to the cross of Calvary because of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If you've prayed a prayer similar to that and you would like me just to remember you in prayer, would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I might just keep you in prayer? Anyone? All right. I'm going to assume then that the rest of us here are believers. Sometimes we forget the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us, and we begin to think that somehow we're doing God a great favor by doing what we're doing, and we forget what he's done for us. And all that we do ought to be a response to that. But maybe it's time for us just to recommit, because in a moment we're going to partake in the elements. Remember the blood, remember the body. And God asks us before we partake to take a moment to examine ourselves. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just take a moment silently asking him to reveal within us things that need to be changed and that we might be able to rejoice as we remember the memorial of our Lord and Savior. Father, it's hard for us to comprehend that you would take the form of a human being for the very purpose of being crucified, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never remove the penalty of sin. But our Lord Jesus, in the form of a man, yet fully God, made the ultimate sacrifice for his enemies, who deserved his wrath while they were still sinners. And that's each of us, Lord. We recognize that today. We are reminded of that today. And we are so thankful that you have made salvation available to us. And I would pray that now as we partake in the elements, that we are reminded of the sacrifice, the body that was beaten beyond recognition, and the blood that was shed, and that we would do so in a grateful heart to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.